Turn to two, three people. Tell them how thrilled you are to see them here this morning at Word of Life Church. Amen. And you can be seated. Oh, I tell you what, I'm glad I came to church this morning. Feeling refreshed and energized, even after two services. I'm fired up about what the Lord is doing. And I tell you what, church is just good. You come into a good church and you ought to leave energized and refreshed and built up. Amen? Well, we're certainly glad to have you. I want to invite you, if you will, to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, then you can lift up your hand and our ushers will be in the aisles now ready to give you a Bible if you would enjoy one. And so we'd love to give one to you. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news. Now you do. You can hold on to that one. If you do have a Bible, just for whatever reason, you weren't able to bring it to church with you this morning, then you can give that Bible back to our ushers at the end of the service. We're opening up those Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. On the screens, if you can pull up Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, that would be wonderful. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. I have had a wonderful time not only preaching these messages that I've taught on the subject we're talking about today. We started on this series last week, and this may be the last week for it. We'll see. And so I want to encourage you, if you were not here for last Sunday's service, you can go online and type in thelife.cc. That's the church's website. You can get every message we've ever preached right there for free. Or you can go to iTunes, type in Pastor Joel Sims in the search box, get all the messages right there too. And so I want to encourage you, if you weren't here for last Sunday, you can get the CD or you can go online and get it for free. But I've had, like I said, a wonderful time studying for this series as well as preaching it. The reason why I think I'm enjoying it so much is the more I study it and the more I preach it, the more I see that it really does have the capacity to change a life. Now, all the Word of God does, obviously, you could apply any of those principles to affect life change in your life. But with this particular subject, I'm hoping that you will leave this place understanding how life change happens, what it takes to produce it. And we see principles here in Proverbs 4 and verse 20, that if you understand these principles, they really do have the power to change your life. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, he says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes." What's them? My words, my sayings. "Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of your heart, are the issues of life." That statement, "out of your heart are the issues of life," is huge. We said last week that words don't always mean the same. You know, over time, the meanings of words, the definitions of words can morph into change into things that they didn't mean before. And so when we see out of your heart flow the issues of life, that doesn't sound like a huge word. In fact, some people may wonder, well, what in the world does that mean? Out of my heart flow the issues of life. This word issues, if you go back to how they were interpreting it, what they meant when they penned that word, this word issues in the Hebrew means borders and boundaries. Think about this. Out of your heart flow the borders and the boundaries of your life. Your life can never move beyond your heart. The reason why is your heart, it's your believer. That's where your beliefs are held. With the heart, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth." Your heart is where your beliefs are located. It's your moral compass for life. In your heart, there are beliefs about all kinds of things. We said last week, some of those things are things that don't matter. You know, if you go to the store, whether or not you buy mayonnaise or Miracle Whip, or what type of ketchup you buy. But we said, even with those little things, we can notice and we can see that those beliefs govern our life. And once a belief gets in your heart, your life will never move beyond that place. So he said, with beliefs like that, those beliefs are insignificant. But there are other beliefs that are huge. Beliefs about money, beliefs about time, beliefs about life in general. But probably most importantly, beliefs about yourself. We asked last week, who do you see yourself as? Who do you think you are? What's the image you have of yourself on the inside? That question is huge. And if you really identify who you really see yourself as, that's as far as your life will ever go. In order to change your life out here, you must change your life in here. You will never be something until you see something different on the inside. Your heart sets the boundaries. It sets the borders for your life. If you can change your beliefs, you can change your life. So we asked last week, what do you believe about life? What do you believe about money? Is it easy for you to make? Is it hard for you to make? I'll give you an example out of the New Testament concerning this issue. Jesus told a parable, and in the parable, he likened himself unto a man who was traveling into a faraway land and gave his servants and drew them unto him. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. And that talents, it doesn't mean gifts or natural talents like the ability to play a guitar. That's talking about money. He gave 1 5 coins, 1 2, and another 1 1. The one with 5, apparently he had a belief within himself that he could take that money and make money. And he turned that 5 talents into 10. The master came to him. He said, look, master, I've turned 5 talents into 10. The master said, oh, that's amazing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over that which is little. Now you'll be made a rewarder of much. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The man who had 2, he obviously had the same type of belief. He went out and turned the 2 talents into 4. He made money. The master came to him and said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with that which is little. Now you'll be made a rewarder of much. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. But what's interesting is this man who he only gave 1 talent to. The master came to get a reckoning for what this man did with his money. And this man apparently had no confidence within himself. He didn't believe he had any ability to make money. And because of this fear, this inward perception of himself as being unable to make money, as being unable to produce success in that arena, you know what he did with the money? Nothing. He didn't do anything with it. And the master scolded him. He said, at least you could have taken it to the bank to earn a little bit of interest. But because the man didn't believe he could do anything with the money, you know what he did? He went out and buried it in a field. Didn't do anything with it. Not only did he not increase, but he lost that which he had. He had the wrong belief about himself. He believed that money was something that was too big for him to handle, that maybe other people could handle it, but for him, that was just his lot in life, that he wasn't good enough to manifest success in that arena. We asked this last week, and it was this service I asked you to, but I'll ask it again. Why is it so very few people ever attempt greatness? In any arena, in their careers and marriage, it just seems like so many people don't even try for it. They don't even attempt it. I don't know if it's because their beliefs tell them that that's for a couple of lucky people, or maybe I'm not educated enough or talented enough, or maybe they just never thought about it. But my question is, why haven't people ever thought about it? Do you see how for that man in that parable, if he had just had a simple belief in him, that I can do this, I can be successful in handling money, I can be successful in my career, how that could have radically altered his life? There are huge beliefs like that out there, beliefs about God, beliefs about church, beliefs about education and all these other things. And we said that we got those beliefs, primarily most of us, got those beliefs from our parents when we were little children. If you didn't have parents from the other key influencers who were in your life. We said that in order for a belief to be established in your heart, it has to make an impression. And we said that never are you more impressionable than when you're a little child. When you're a little child, you can get a little kid to believe almost anything. Why? His heart is open to wisdom. His heart is open to be influenced. He hasn't closed his heart to any one person. He's constantly learning. And that from that, our job as parents is to realize that we are not to just provide a house for our children to live in, a roof over their head, or food in the fridge. That our job as parents is to teach our children in the way that they should go, to write the right beliefs on their heart. We see a perfect example of this in this very proverb. The man who's writing this, guards your heart. For out of your heart are the issues of life, the boundaries of life. The man who's writing this is a man named Solomon. Solomon's father was a man named King David, a man after God's own heart. His mother was Bathsheba. And I want you to see something he writes about his father and about his mother. It's in this very same proverb, Proverb chapter 4 and verse 3. Watch what he says here. He says, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." Now watch this in verse 4. Not only was I loved by my mother, not only was I loved by my father, but he taught me also and said unto me, "Let thine heart retain my words." Notice, I think David was telling Solomon, there may be other people who will try to speak into your life, but listen to me. "Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." Watch what he tells him. Verse 5, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." This is a father talking unto his little son. "Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, her being wisdom, and she will preserve thee. Love her, and she will keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing. "Therefore, get wisdom, and with all that getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring thee to honor. When thou dost embrace her, she will give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, receive my sayings, and the years of thy life will be many. I have taught thee in the ways of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths." Notice this father's talking unto his son. His son was probably just Solomon at this stage. This is just a young boy, maybe 11, 12 years old. And he feels this love for him coming from his father David and his mother Bathsheba. He feels love, but apparently there were times in Solomon's life where not only did he feel loved by his parents, but his father called him unto him. He sat down and said, "Solomon, listen to me. Listen to me, Solomon. Keep my words in your ears." And he taught him. He said, "I'm going to lead you down right paths." And if you read the book of Proverbs, you see sayings that Solomon and others are writing. And all of these lessons primarily came from what David had taught Solomon over the years. Perhaps we see no more lesson than that was greater in David's eyes to teach his son than the lesson of getting wisdom. Especially within the first couple of chapters of Proverbs, you see Solomon is adamant that wisdom is the principal thing. He got that belief from his father. He was just a young man. When he was a young boy, his father David spoke those beliefs into Solomon's ears, thereby writing that belief on the table of his heart. What happens when a belief gets in your heart? Your life starts morphing into that belief. It starts governing your life. We see Solomon grow up and become a man himself. His father David has passed away off the scene. Solomon is now king of this great nation. And one of his first acts of kingship, you know what he did? He took 1,000 burnt offerings and offered them up to the Lord. A huge act of worship that cost Solomon large amounts of money. But he did it to worship his king. I would ask with that, where do you think he got that from? You read the book of Psalms, you see his father David write psalm after psalm after psalm of love and devotion towards the Lord. Solomon, as a young man, must have seen David doing that. His first act of being king, he mimics what he saw growing up, and he offers a huge sacrifice unto the Lord. Oh, this is why coming to church with your kids is so important. Letting them see you lift up your hands to a holy God. It's not only for them to watch that, but you're writing a belief on the table of their heart. Letting them see the significance of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Solomon saw that. He mimicked it. At the end of this sacrifice, he went to sleep that night. He has a dream, and in the dream, the Lord appears to him. He tells him, Solomon, ask anything you want from me. Anything you want, and at this moment, I'll give it to you. What do you think a lot of young men and women would ask for with that? Guess what Solomon asked for? Lord, give me wisdom. Why did he ask for wisdom? Why in his 20s is he asking for wisdom out of all the things he could ask for? Because when he was a young man, his father pulled him aside and said, listen to me, son. Wisdom, it's more valuable than gold. It's more precious than rubies. If you get wisdom, she will promote you. If you get wisdom, length of days will be added unto you. When he became an old man, that belief governed his behavior, governed his life, led to success. The Lord spoke to him and said, because you've asked for this, this thing of wisdom, not only will I give it to you, but I'll add all of these other things to you. Length of days, long life, promotion, success. He got that belief instilled in his heart as a young man, and that belief served him well as an old man. I say this because I feel strong in my heart that us as parents, I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone else. I have a 4- and a 5-year-old. To take upon the, not burden, but the responsibility of understanding that my life, how I treat my wife, how I talk to her, how I honor her, that my little boy is seeing that, even at 4 years old, he's seeing that. And he's watching that. And that how I'm living is writing a belief on the table of his heart of how a man should treat a woman. And that when he's old, I pray one day his wife comes and shakes my hand and says, thank you for showing him the way to do it. I want my beliefs to serve him well in his life. I want to pull my daughter aside and instruct her on what to look for in a man. But not just instruct her on that, but to say you can look in my life and see that too. I want to lead them in right paths with their finances. Lead them out of debt. I want to lead them in right paths concerning God and worship, holiness, righteousness, joy and peace. I want them to not just know that there's joy and peace in believing, but actually see joy and peace in a home and what that feels like. So that when they get old, they won't settle for anything less in their home. I want to write the right beliefs on their heart. That's my goal. But it's not going to happen by accident. I have to do it on purpose. Just like David said that he was not only loved, but his father also called him unto himself and spoke in his ears words of life. I want to encourage you this morning to be all the parents you can be. To be your best in front of your kids because they need us to perform with excellence. Every day a new belief is being written. The same thing happened to you when you were a child. I know when I was growing up, I was fortunate to live in a godly household. I saw a good portion of the Bible lived out in my everyday life through the lives of my parents. And those beliefs, they have served me well in life. The legacy of my life now is because of what my father left down for me and I'm leaving down for my son. His life has impacted a generation after him. In a positive way. But maybe you're here this morning and you didn't see right beliefs exhibited in front of you. Or maybe a father and mother weren't there and other people instilled wrong beliefs in your heart. And those beliefs, instead of serving you well, have served you wrong. Like we said, maybe you believe about yourself that you're not smart enough, that you're not educated enough. Maybe you want to achieve success as a man, but somewhere in your heart you believe that you couldn't because you've never seen a man achieve success. You want to be pure and you strive for it. You want it, but in your heart you don't see yourself as a man who is. And so it keeps pulling you back to that very same place. Strong desire does not change behavior. I want to emphasize that. If strong desire changed behavior, Peter never would have denied Christ. Strong desire does not change behavior. There are people who think if I just want it bad enough, I could change. It's not true. Change only takes place on the outside. A strong desire does help, but change on the outside will only take place until change takes place on the inside. You could want to be more successful, but until you see yourself as being successful in any arena of life, you never will be. Your life can never move beyond your heart. So in order to change your life, you got to change your beliefs. Well, how do you change a belief? It's a wonderful question. The same way you change a belief is the same way a belief was established. How was a belief established in your life? We read the answer to it. Let's read it again. It's in the same chapter, Proverbs 4 and verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Notice, incline thine ear unto my sayings. It's not just good enough for the father to talk. His son must incline his ear. I'll use a phrase. His son must open his heart to his father's instruction. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. By doing this, you'll keep them in the midst of your heart. He goes on later to say, guard your heart. How would you guard your heart? Well, what's the gateways to your heart? Your eyes and your ears. When you're young, your eyes and ears are open to everyone and everything around you. You're learning all the time. That's why kids ask so many questions, because they're learning. Every question of belief is being established in them. What an airplane is, what an airplane does, how fast can it go, how high can it go? And you have, if you're like me, you don't know the answer to all the questions that they're asking. But why are they asking the questions? Because beliefs are being formed rapidly. Rapidly. Why? Their heart is open to the world. It's trying to figure this thing out. As you get older, your beliefs are already formed. Especially as you get whatever age you are in here. Your heart is pretty much closed to anyone or anything that you don't on purpose open it up to. I think we may have mentioned this last week, but have you ever had a time where someone was saying something you didn't agree with? It didn't match the beliefs that were in your heart. And so the whole time that they were talking, you were listening, but you weren't, or you were hearing, but you weren't really listening. You could be doing that bobble. You know, it's not a yes or no. It's a kind of a, you know, you can't. That's what I do sometimes. You understand? Well, what does that? Don't worry about it. But anyway, see, they're left wondering. But anyway, so you didn't say you agree. Anyway, but here's what I'm getting at. Why does that happen? Your heart is closed in that area. But there are some people in your life that your heart is open to. And if your heart is open to them, They are establishing beliefs in you nonstop. Beliefs about people. You could never meet a person, but you have a friend who has met them. Your heart is open to them, and they tell you something about that person. Maybe it's something bad, we'll say. And even though you've never met that person, as soon as you do meet them, you treat them according to the belief that's already been established in your heart because you open yourself up to someone. The same thing is true about every other belief. If you open your heart up to someone and you incline your ear unto their sayings, you have given them access to your heart. When they have access to your heart, they can change beliefs about you. Men, this is why it's so important that you tell your wife how awesome she is. Because she has given you her ear. And with that, her heart is wide open to your words. And if you belittle her and you condemn her, it will build a wrong belief in her, friend. Friend, I'm telling you, I never will forget this. I was having dinner with some other leaders the Christian movement and just doing some great big things for God. And I was a younger man, but we were just on the verge of experiencing success in this church. And they had been in the church and they had knew the story of the church. And so their ear was open to me that night, but I didn't understand the principle like I know it now. And they were all sitting around the table and we were eating dinner and they said, "Hey, we heard such and such and all these good reports." And anyway, they were asking me what I was doing to produce that success. And so I began to tell them. Well, anyway, I was telling them formations and strategies that we've done in the church to experience growth and all these different types of things. But what I failed to understand then like I do now, and really it was just pride, but anyway, I see now that there are things that we do as a ministry that will not work for every other church. There are things that God has called us to do, and you've tried to take that plan over there. It can lead to a whole bunch of work, but not a whole lot of progress. You got to understand what God's called you to do in business. Yes, it's good to read, but your ideas should come from the Lord. The Holy Spirit is our guide in life. But anyway, so I start telling them all this. I never think in a million years they'd attempt to do it. But I kid you not, the very next night this minister got up and he starts listing all the things he's going to do in his ministry that were things that I was saying that we were doing here. And this was years ago, the night before. And I kid you not, I'm about to fall under my chair. I get back to the back room, and I mean, I got a woodshed experience with the Holy Ghost and learned about this principle that you cannot just speak any old thing into someone who has their heart open to you. Their heart will accept that as truth, and if they accept it as truth, their life will go out and try to do it. You've got to know who your heart is opening to, and you cannot give just anybody the right to speak in your life. I'll give you another example. I took my father-in-law, mother-in-law, wife, kids, and my niece out to lunch. Oh, it's kind of a brunch deal. It was on a Saturday morning. We were eating breakfast. And anyway, I was sitting across from my niece, and my father-in-law was at the head of the table. And she is a junior in high school right now. And we were talking to her about school, and she was saying she's in one class right now that she really doesn't like. It's giving her a hard time, and it's accounting. And so I was exhorting her that, look, you may not enjoy it. It may not be something that's overly entertaining to you, but I was exhorting her that it's a skill that can do you well in life. That accounting, if you understand accounting, can serve you in business. It can open up doors of opportunities to work for other corporations, other, you know, church. And there's no business that can't use some type of accounting. I said, even if you don't use it for business or you don't use it in ministry, you can use accounting in your life. It's a priceless thing to know how to set a budget and balance a checkbook and all of those other types of things. So I'm exhorting on this. My father-in-law, we're tag team, and he's exhorting on this. I'm trying to build a belief in her heart that accounting is something you should stick with. And the whole time I'm doing it, I don't realize it, but the waitress who's waiting on us is standing right there. And she speaks up. And she says, "I took accounting too. I couldn't stand it. I haven't used any of it." I mean, just completely is going the other way of what I was just telling my niece. So finally she walked away from the table. I said, "Look at me." No, seriously, look at me. Look at me in the eyes. Do not listen to anything she just said. I said, I'm sure she can teach you something, but don't listen to her to that arena. And so I hit my father-in-law and he said, yeah, don't listen to her. So, but anyway, my point is that if you open up your heart to just anyone's advice about a subject, it can radically alter the course of your life. I'll give you a biblical example. Think of Jesus. He's on his way to the cross. He tells his disciples the things are about to befall him in ministry and in life. Peter pulls him aside and says, be it far from thee, Lord. Basically, don't go to the cross. You know what Jesus said to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. He realized that at that very moment, Peter was one of Jesus's best friends. What was the enemy trying to do? He was trying to sow a belief into Jesus' heart. You don't really need to do that. To take his life off course. As soon as Jesus heard it, he realized it was not Peter talking. It was the enemy talking through Peter. And Peter didn't even know it. This happens to people literally all of the time. I was counseling with someone a couple of months ago. You don't know who it is. Don't try to figure out who it is. It's not any of your business to know who it is. I was counseling with someone a couple of months ago, and they were someone who was dealing with their marriage was on the brink of divorce, honestly. And so I was asking them, I said, you know, when you go through tough times in marriage, who do you lean on? She said, well, I got three close friends. I said, great. What's their relationship status? She thought about it for a minute. She said, well, you know what? They're all divorced. I said, why in the world are you listening to these people about how to treat your husband? If they knew how to do it, they wouldn't all be divorced. But the same thing is true with money. People will open up their ears to just anyone about a particular investment. What fruit do they have in that area? Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. My point is in this, whoever you open up your ear to, you open up your heart to. And when your heart is open to someone, beliefs are being established or confirmed or torn down all the time. You can take a great kid, put him around the wrong friends. He tries to impress them because they have a certain status in the world. He opens up their heart to them to try to please them. They can lead him off track if his heart is open to them. Can establish wrong beliefs in his heart about women, about everything else. Friend, guard your heart. If a wrong belief gets in you, it will hinder you from God's best. I'll give you an example in Scripture. Go over to the book of Joshua. On the screens, if you can go to the book of Numbers. Man, you guys are listening so good. Go to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. We'll go in our Bibles to Joshua. But on the screens, if you can go to Numbers, chapter 13, verse 33. We're going to Joshua, chapter 2 in our Bibles. Numbers, chapter 13, verse 33 on the screens. The children of Israel were God's chosen people. He designed for them a promised land, a land that was more than enough, land flowing with milk and honey. You could say it this way. The promised land was God's best for his kids. And God is always wanting the best for his kids. Problem was, is at the time, the children of Israel were in anything but a promised land. They were in a land of bondage, the land of Egypt. It was a land of not enough. I mean, literally, they are slaves, these people. God raises up a man named Moses, to deliver these people out of Egyptian bondage. He delivers them out of Egyptian bondage. They go into the wilderness, the land of just enough. Not more than enough, just enough. And they go through this land and they see the miraculous hand of God. They're seeing Red Sea split, you know, manna falling from heaven, water coming from rocks, supernatural things. They get up to the promised land. And it's there at the promised land they make a decision to send out spies into the land to go spy it out. When the spies go into the land to spy it out, eight of them come back and say, the land is everything God said it was. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, but we're not able to possess it. And they said the reason why they weren't able to possess it was because of the following. Numbers 13 and verse 33. And there in the promised land, we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come out of the giants. Now watch this next phrase. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. My first question would be, how do you know how you looked in their sight? You are spies. I guarantee you they didn't walk up to a big giant, pull on a skirt and say, hey, you know what? I'm a Hebrew children. What do you think of us? You know what? You're a grasshopper. No, they'd have killed him right then and there. They're spies for a reason. They never talked to any of the giants. How did they know how they looked in their eyes? The question is, they didn't. Well, why did they think that the giants saw them as grasshoppers? Because they saw themselves as grasshoppers. What does that mean, seeing yourself as a grasshopper? They didn't see themselves as good enough. God's got a great land for us, but I'm not good enough to take it. Not strong enough, not able enough, not educated enough, not strong enough, not having enough military might. We are not able to do it. Why? In our own sight, we can't see ourselves doing it. Now, to them, the reality was, is we are not big enough to do this. But that was that really reality? The answer is emphatically no. The real reality we see in Joshua chapter 2. The children of Israel, because of their own belief, had to die off in the wilderness. We'll come back to that. And later, after they died off and the next generation rose up of Israelites, they sent spies two into the land. And when they sent spies into the land, they heard the true report. And watch what they heard in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 8. They come, they're running, and they have to hide in a woman's house named Rahab. And she comes to them in verse 8 and tells them this. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you this land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of that one place, and were on the other side of Jordan of that hard word, and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as you'd heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man, including the giants, because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and the earth beneath. So the children of Israel, the first generation, their excuse for not going into the land was, these people know they can crush us. If we go over there and try to take this land, they will crush us like bugs. But what was the reality? The true reality was, the reason why they had all those walled cities was because they heard the children of Israel were coming. They were scared. They were afraid. Their hearts were fainting because of fear. They were afraid of the children of Israel. So why didn't they get in the land? So why so many people don't get in it today, get into God's best for them today. They can't see it. Because they don't see it, they don't even try. The children of Israel never even tried. They didn't fight one battle in the promised land. They just settled for good enough. The land of just enough. They didn't believe they were destined for greatness. The call of God is not what kept them out of the good of the land. It was their own beliefs. Let me ask you this, just beside your name. Where do you think they got that belief from? We're not good enough. We're not able enough. Where did all these people come out of? Came out of Egypt. What did they face in Egypt? Their entire life, they were told nothing, but they weren't good enough. Their entire life, the Egyptians put themselves up here and put the children of Israel below them and made them work as slaves. They built that image into their mind that you cannot do anything but serve us. And finally, God sets these people free supernaturally. But as the old saying goes, he was able to take them out of Egypt, but was never able to take Egypt out of them. That belief kept them back. Why did their generation after them get in it? Where did they grow up? They grew up in the wilderness. What did they see in the wilderness? Nothing but the miraculous hand of God. nothing but God coming through doing amazing things. Like we said, splitting seas. You're cold during the night, he's a pillar of fire. You're hot during the day, he's a pillar of a cloud. Water's coming from rocks. You need food, it's raining from heaven. You want meat, he causes birds to fly over your head and fall right beneath your feet. That's all they saw. So what did they believe? That if our God is with us, there's nothing we cannot do. So they got into that land with that belief, and they were possessors of the land. The only thing that was different was the beliefs between the two. So here's what we're getting at. How do you change your beliefs? We've already made mention of it before, but this is the reality. Your life can't change until your beliefs about life and you change. How do you change those beliefs? You got to change what you hear. You got to change what you see. Listen to me. If you want difference, say you're a man. I want to be a better man. I really want to be a better man. So you know what men do? We go to big men's conferences, and for 3 days we hear about being a better man. We have that word spoken unto us, and then we leave those conferences. We go back to our old buddies. We go back to our old thought patterns. And for maybe 3 weeks, maybe we were inspired to be better man, a better man, but no life change really happened. How do you become a better man? It's not enough to hear it once. You got to hear it again and again and again. If you want to see a different result in an area, you're struggling in any area, once again, maybe for the men, get those CDs, listen to them over and over and over again. Pull out the book of Proverbs where God is writing to his sons. Read it over and over and over again. If you're struggling with lust, if you live in the book of the first couple of books or chapters in the book of Proverbs, friends, I'm telling you, it'll cure that right up when you hear how he talks about the wrong women. Friend, I'm telling you, these things are something that are not only to inspire you, they are to build beliefs in you. But what's the key? You can't let your eye depart from them. You can't let your ear stop inclining unto God's words. Keep them before you. The more you keep them before you, the more they get ingrained in your heart. The number one thing we should tell anyone who does not know Christ is come meet Jesus. He can change your life. After that, the second thing we need to tell them once they're born again is, okay, that was instant. Now here comes the process. You need to renew your mind. Because until your mind is renewed, you will never see anything that you need to see take place in this Christian walk. You got to renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? This scripture is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It's your homework for this week. Stay in it, meditate in it. He said that to renew your mind, you have to renew it in order to be transformed into the perfect will of God. That word renew in the Greek, it means to literally reconstruct, to reconfigure, to restore. Have you ever renovated a home before? You had to tear out the old and install the new. In order to get any new belief in your heart, you've got to keep putting the right belief in you. The more you put it in you, the more it will get in your heart. The stronger it gets in your heart, the more established it will be in your life. I'll give you an example of this in my own life in closing. I always saw my parents have financial success to some extent, but they didn't know how to use money properly, and so a lot of times they would get caught up in debt. And so with that, you know, credit cards, car loans, that type of stuff. Well, anyway, I'm a big reader, and one day I came across a book by Dave Ramsey. We just got out of the Financial Peace courses, and I began seeing quickly from his book that debt was something that was not good, that you needed to get out of it as quick as possible. But I read that book, and I'll be honest, I knew those principles, but it wasn't really a belief in my heart. Have you ever been there before? You see something, you know, I should change. I really should change. I really should change, but you never really change. So anyway, about a year and a half ago, I went to a meeting, and in this meeting, I heard this preacher preaching, and for the offering segment, he got up and talked about debt. And I mean, in every word he was saying was hitting me just in the gut. Have you ever been in a service like that? I mean, it's like every word he's saying is targeted directly towards me. And so immediately after that, I went out and bought a huge CD series that he had on what he was talking about during the offering. I must have listened to those CDs literally. It's been a year and a half now. Four of them, I have a six disc CD changer in my car. Four of them are still in there. I probably listen to them at least twice a week, driving here or there. What am I doing? I want a new belief built in me. And friend, I'm telling you, over the last year and a half, it has been amazing to see what God has done in my personal life concerning that area, completely out of debt other than my home. It's a wonderful feeling. But then also, even with this church, what we're doing is strongly getting out of debt. We didn't take on too much debt. We're able to make our payment in the sleep and at the same time be a blessing to other ministries. And what we're doing out in the Life Point next year, we're paying 100% cash for. We're going to owe no man nothing but to love him. Friend, I'm telling you, but that belief I didn't have growing up, but I've established that belief in my life now. And once that belief is established, it will morph and change behavior. Now somebody says, I've been doing that, but I'm not seeing any change. Here's the reality. With any renovation, especially a big renovation, the bigger the renovation, the more time it takes. If you've ever renovated something, you know, maybe it was a bathroom or a kitchen. If you've ever renovated something, you know that the time not to quit is when you're frustrated. When you're frustrated, that's not the time to quit. That's the time to double down. Maybe you're trying to see change in your life, but you keep goofing up and it's frustrating you. That's not the time to quit. You only quit when you're done with the renovation. That's not the time to quit when you're frustrated. That's the time to double down. Keep pumping in the material. And then after that, say the right things about yourself. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're struggling with discipline in an area, call yourself disciplined there. Stop saying, man, just try and try and try. I tell you what, the more I try, the harder and harder it gets. Stop saying that. What are you doing? What your ears hear is going into your heart. What goes into your heart is forming a belief there. That belief is governing your life. Man, I tell you, I could just work out all day long and just... What do you want to believe? If you can believe it, it will be done. If you believe it, it will be established unto you. If you woke up every day and you said over and over again, everything I touch today prospers and succeeds. Favor surrounds me like a shield. The goodness of God has shown up in the land of the living, and the blessing of the Lord is on my life. What if you said that over and over and over again? And you started to believe it. Then you know, guess what happens? You start seeing evidence that supports that belief and that confirms that belief in your life even more. Speak good things over yourself. Let your ears hear you say who you are. Do you ever notice, and I really will close, look, I'm closing my Bible, closing my notes. Do you ever notice that Jesus always talked about who he was? I am the, you can fill in the blank, the way, the truth, and the light. I am, I am, I am. I call it the I am principle. Who do you say you are? What you say about yourself not only has creative power, but what you say about yourself is going into your heart. Belief is established by hearing. Start calling yourself not who you are. Call yourself who you want to be. Call those things that be not as though they were, and they will be. Oh, I'm excited to preach to you today. I could go on and on and on and on and on, but you'll have to come back. But really, friend, you can change. Don't allow anyone, but especially yourself, tell you can't. I mean, so many people who just give up, just like the children of Israel, and just settle, I'll be a good enough man. I'll make a good enough living. You know, this is good enough, good enough, good enough. But is it God's best for you? Is what you're living, is it God's best? If it's not, then the way you get into God's best is by doing what the children of Israel failed to do, changing a belief that is in you. You can do it. You can do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, Father, we come before you tonight and today. We love you, Lord. You're so good to us.